Reading from verse 12 of chapter 1. Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. And the people feared the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. In the second year of King Darius, on the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty.
Thanks, Karina, and morning, church. Good to be with you here today, and great to hear from God's word as we open the Bible together. Today we're continuing our series in this Old Testament book, Haggai. And our passage today actually reminded me of a childhood memory of mine. Now, I'm not sure if I'm allowed to mention The Simpsons in a church sermon, but growing up, there was this great episode where Homer gets to work building a barbecue kit. And there it is on the screen. And as you can see, this is a nice kit, right? It's a beautiful outdoor barbecue. It's got the bricks. And I think as he's looking at here, you hear something like, that's one fine-looking barbecue pit. But then you realize he's just looking at the instructions, and this isn't actually what he's built. And he pulls the instruction paper down, and you see this. Yes, it's a complete mess. It's nothing like he hoped. It's just a bunch of parts sitting in concrete. It's a complete failure. And he says something like, why doesn't mine look like that? Now, as a kid, like, great moment watching TV, you have a laugh, and I think partly because you haven't quite experienced this kind of disappointment in life yet, of working on a project and it being a failure or not going to plan, it didn't live up to expectations, and I must admit, it's hitting a bit close to home at the moment, as one of our kids actually asked me to help with a woodwork project. Now, our kids are big fans of the movie Moana, if you've seen it, and a particular favourite character is Maui. And if you know anything about Maui, he loves his Maui hook. So one of our kids asked to build a Maui hook together, and I thought, oh, this is great. What a great opportunity to be a great dad, to bond together with my kids, to do something practical and special for them. And it looked so simple. The YouTuber just did it in about 10 minutes, not a problem. Well, a few months on, this project is still going, and I've got to say, the guy who made the Maui hook actually knew what he was doing. He had the equipment. He's actually a carpenter. There's been a bit of disappointment in our house around this project. Now, men and women who are good at woodworking in our church, if you're already planning to come up and offer to help me after, thank you. I won't accept your help, though. I need to keep working on my own, and I've got this great backup hook on Amazon that I can buy if it doesn't work out. But I suspect for many of us here today, when you've had that time where you've been working on a project around the house, maybe in your workplace, school or uni, even at church, where it just didn't come together as you hoped. Your expectations for the project weren't met, and it was just a bit of a disappointment. Why are we starting talking about disappointment today? Well, this is exactly what happens in our passage. in Haggai. As God's people get to work building the temple, it's disappointing. And today we'll hear how the Lord addresses his people in their disappointment. Now, if you weren't here last week and haven't caught up with the talk online, let me give you a quick recap of the first part of our series. God's people in the Old Testament have returned from exile. God has brought them back to the land he's promised, and they have a fresh start with God. Their number one priority is to go back and to build the temple, to reestablish their worship of the Lord. But instead of building the Lord's house, each person is focusing on their own. They're more concerned about their comfort, their security, than the Lord's honor. And the Lord, he is so gracious. He could have just ignored them and not even worried about his people anymore and left them on their own. He could have sent them back into exile where they really deserve to be. But no, he sends his prophet Haggai, this messenger who calls his people to examine their ways that they might turn back to him. So how do God's people respond? Well, as we look at our passage today, please keep your Bibles open. We're on page 1441. In your handout, there's notes if you'd like to write down things, if that's helpful for you. And I think on our screen, yeah, we do have an SMS number where you can message any questions that come up for you, and we'll tackle a few at the end of the service. And we begin today hearing how the people respond to the Lord. Have a look at chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "Then Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the Lord." Notice who responds. It's Zerubbabel. He's the civil leader of the people. There's Joshua. He's the high priest, the religious leader. And there's the whole remnant of the people. That is, the people turned back to the Lord, those he's brought back to the land from exile. And they recognize that the Lord has sent his prophet Haggai, and that through Haggai, they're hearing the voice of the Lord their God. Now, there's a few more things to notice in this verse. The first is, notice the language that is used here. Last week, when we heard the Lord talk about his people, he called them these people. But here, it's clear they're his people. He is the Lord, their God. And the second thing is that the people obey the Lord. Now, if you're here today, newer to church and the Bible, you might think, sounds pretty normal. Like if there actually is a God, if he does reveal himself to these people, if he has saved them and made them his own, surely they would listen to him. But if you read the 1,440 pages of the Bible before Haggai, you'll be really disappointed, because their story after the story of the Lord's incredible patience and kindness to his people who are so stiff-necked, hard-hearted, and disobedient. So in Haggai, the fact that the people obey the Lord is surprising. And the reason they've come to obey the Lord is that they fear him. Now, this is a huge concept in the Old Testament, and it speaks of having a right relationship with the Lord, to recognize that he is the creator, he's powerful, he's wise, and we're part of his creation. And as creatures, we're limited in our power, our wisdom, our knowledge. So a right response is to recognize who he is and who we are before him. And the Bible describes this idea as fear of the Lord. It is to honor, to respect, and to give God what is due to him. And the people do. They reorder their priorities. Instead of putting themselves and their houses first, they turn back to the Lord and they put him in his priorities, number one. And in verse 13, as the Lord speaks to his people, notice there's a real emphasis on the message the Lord is about to give. This is a message of the Lord through the Lord's messenger. And don't you just love how simple and clear this message is? The Lord says, "I am with you." Now today, we're bombarded with messages, right? Like, I actually feel really old at the moment, because I can remember the days when you could watch a streaming service before they had ads. Today, you're just trying to watch a movie and these messages keep interrupting and popping up. Maybe you've had the experience of going away for a holiday, getting away camping, turning your phone off. But as the holiday comes to an end, the anxiety starts to build because you know how many messages will be waiting for you when you get back to work. Or Gen Zers in the room, I don't even want to know how many notifications you've already got in this last hour, how many messages you have to check at the end of this service. Today, we're bombarded with messages all the time that the Lord's voice can so easily get muted out amongst all the noise. But here in Haggai, don't you love the Lord's voice to his people? His message, it's so simple, so clear, yet so important. I am with you, declares the Lord. And in verse 14 then, we hear the Lord stirs up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month. The people get to work. The Lord has stirred their spirit to rebuild his house. And if you look at the dates that are mentioned in these passages, it's only 23 days after the initial message through Haggai to the people. Now, sure, they didn't need to get council approval back then, but 23 days, that's amazing and shows that the people have really turned back to the Lord. The question from these verses, though, is who is working here? Is it the people or is it the Lord? I think today, as we try to answer questions like this, we can get in a bit of a bind. Like, we can feel so paralyzed to say that the people are working. Maybe we might even feel like it's a bit ungodly to say the people are doing something, as if the Lord Almighty needs anything from us. Sometimes we might answer saying it's God's work, it's not ours. But taken to an extreme, we get back to where we were last week, when the people were doing nothing. They were ignoring the Lord's instruction and not living for his honor. God has asked his people to do something, to build his house. They have work to do. But the other danger then is to view this primarily as our work, disconnected from the Lord, as if the Lord wasn't involved. It's just about getting some timber and building this building, and we completely lose sight of why we're doing it. Or even in our pride, thinking, how great are we? Look how good this house is that we're building for the Lord. So is it the people working or is it the Lord? It's clearly both. Verses 12 to 15, we see the people do respond to the Lord. They obey him and they get to work, but it's at the Lord's initiative. He has saved his people and brought them to this land. It's dependent on him. He instructs them to do this and he stirs their spirit, and it's ultimately for the Lord that he might take pleasure in his house and be honored. So today, I don't think we need to pit God's work against his people's work, but rather all throughout the story of the Bible, God chooses to work in his people and then through his people, all for his glory. And in verses 12 to 15 then, the encouragement to work is that the Lord says, I am with you. And they begin work on his house. In chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, the Lord speaks to his people again. In verse 1, this happens on the 21st day of the seventh month, so about a month, just under a month later. And in verse 2, we hear that the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai again. He says, speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw the house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? The Lord is aware how his people are feeling as they build his house, as they work on it. They're feeling disappointed. They're feeling discouraged in the work that they're doing for the Lord. They remember the glorious old days of the temple, its beauty, its splendor, and what they're building, it just doesn't compare. Actually, maybe it even reminds them of their painful exile from the land, of their disobedience to the Lord and his covenant, and even of God's glory leaving the old temple in Ezekiel 10. A similar thing actually happened 18 years beforehand in Ezra chapter 3, that as the foundation of this new temple is laid, the people are celebrating, they're praising God. But then amongst all these shouts of great joy, there's people who are crying, they're grieving. These older priests and leaders, as they remember the first temple, this one seems like nothing. This is being repeated in Haggai's day, and the people are feeling disappointed in their work for the Lord. But remember, the people have turned back to the Lord. They fear him, they're obeying him, and the Lord has told them that he is with them in this work.
So what does the Lord say to his people now? Well, verse 4, be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. Even though the people were feeling disappointed, the Lord wasn't. He doesn't care about comparing this new house to the old house, but he cares about his people and their hearts, that they care about him and his honor. So he encourages them to be strong, to keep going, to build this house. And he reminds them again, I am with you. Isn't it interesting? The message from the Lord doesn't change. The motivation doesn't change. But what the Lord's people needed to hear is so simple, so clear, yet so important. I am with you. And all throughout the Old Testament, actually, this is how the Lord encourages his people to be strong and to work. Back in Joshua, I think we've got some passages on the screen. This is as the people are about to enter the land God has promised. This is what he says. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Or you might remember when the first temple is being built in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20. King David, speaking to his son Solomon, says, be strong and courageous. Do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. All these passages, all throughout Scripture, why are we to be strong and courageous? Is it that we're brave? Is it that we're really skillful? Is it that we just need to have more? No, it is that the Lord is with his people. And in verse 5, the Lord reminds that he's with his people just like he promised when he saved their ancestors from slavery in Egypt. His spirit remains among them, so they need not fear. In verses 6 to 9 of Haggai chapter 2, the Lord gives another reason for his people to not be discouraged. He promises that actually for this temple, this house, he will bring greater glory. Have a read in verse 6. The Lord says, in a little while, I'll once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. Now, this language of shaking is of the Lord acting in a powerful way to bring about his purposes. And here, he says he will act to fill this house with glory. And this will impact all of his creation, the heavens and earth, the sea, the dry land, people from all nations. In verse 8, the Lord says, the silver is mine, the gold is mine. The old temple had been looted, yet this building will be destroyed, will be restored, and something even greater than a beautiful building is going on. This is actually about the Lord's rule, not just over his people, Israel, but over all nations, that the whole earth belongs to him and that the nations will come to worship the Lord at his temple. Now, can you imagine if you had a hammer, if you had a saw, and you were working on this temple? You're feeling a bit disappointed. New temple ain't looking very impressive. You've just returned from exile, and already the nations around you are opposing you. Yet you hear the voice of your Lord, of the Lord, through his prophet, reminding you that he is with you, reminding you that he is the Lord Almighty, and that he promises to fill this house with glory. That the outcome of your work isn't based on you and your efforts, but on the Lord, on his promises and his power. And the Lord goes even further in verse 9 to say that the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Now, as we look at Haggai in this series, you might have worked out, if you're flipping your Bible open, that it's close to the end of the Old Testament. There's only a few pages, actually, after Haggai in the Old Testament, two books, Zechariah and Malachi, and the story wraps up quite quickly. And as the Old Testament ends, you might know that the glory of the Lord does not fill this temple as promised. Now, I bet the people in Haggai's day wish they had a Susie Cluesy around to crack this case for them. For those who don't know, Susie Cluesy occasionally gives kids talks here at Tonsley, and she helps us answer tricky Bible questions. And this is one, right? Because the first temple at its dedication, 1 Kings 8, the glory of the Lord fills it. Second temple in Haggai, completed, dedicated, no glory of the Lord. So how can the glory of this present house be greater than the glory of the former? Tricky question. And last week I said that if you have questions in the Old Testament, you'll find the answers in Deuteronomy. So I went back to Deuteronomy this week to find out why this temple wasn't filled with glory. And it turns out the answer wasn't there. Deuteronomy let me down, Luke. Helpful book. Lots of great answers to help us understand the story of the Old Testament, but it doesn't have the answer to the Old Testament. It doesn't answer the problem of God's people continually turning away from Him, the problem of their half-hearted responses to the Lord, the problem of their worship of other things apart from the Lord. And the Old Testament, we don't always see the fulfillment of the promises God makes, like this one in Haggai of his temple having greater glory. And the reason is because these answers, the answer is Jesus. It's found in Jesus. And the Old Testament actually ends with one final promise related to the temple in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, where the Lord says, I'll send my messenger who'll prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come. And after this promise, silence for 400 years until the Lord sends this promised messenger, John the Baptist, who announces the coming of the Lord. And in his earthly life, this Lord, Jesus, the God of glory himself, comes to the temple as a human, something the old temple never had. And this Jesus in Matthew 12, verse 6 says, something greater than the temple is here. And in John 2, verse 19 says, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. And here we're told that the temple he'd spoken of wasn't the physical building, wasn't the thing they built in Haggai's day, but he was speaking of his body. Jesus was saying that he is the temple. What this means is he's saying, I am the place you come to worship God. I am the place you have your sins forgiven. I am the place people from all nations will come back to God. I am the place where God dwells on this earth. It's no longer about the building. It's about me. I am the temple, Jesus says. And this outraged the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And the people of Jesus' day did destroy this temple. They took Jesus. They arrested Jesus. They beat Jesus. And they put him to death on a cross. His body really was broken for us. This temple was destroyed. Last week, as we looked at Haggai, we heard the people in his day say, the time has not yet come to rebuild this temple. But in Jesus' life, at the most crucial moment, as he approaches the cross, he didn't say, the time has not yet come. Do you know what he said? In John 12, verse 27, Jesus says this, my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Instead of living for himself, like we do, Jesus lives for his Father's honor. And he goes to the cross, dying for the sin of this world, as this temple, his body, is destroyed. Yet this is where God truly reveals his greater glory. And this is where God grants peace to his people, as Haggai 2 speaks of. But remember, as Jesus says, destroy this temple, he also says, and I will raise it again in 3 days. And on the third day, Jesus is raised from the dead, just as he promised. And this is how the Lord shakes the heavens and the earth and all nations. This is how he fulfills his promises and does his work in the world. The temple in Haggai's day and all of the Lord's promises point forward to Jesus. And now today, our work is to point back to this amazing work that God has done once and for all in Jesus. Our work is to proclaim this good news about Jesus, that he is Lord, that he is the King who's come to save his people, dying for their sin and being raised to new life. He is worthy of your worship. And as we proclaim this gospel, it's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, people from all nations. And in Jesus, you see a much greater glory than just a physical building. You see the glory of God in flesh, and you can have peace with God through his death for you. This is why Jesus is the answer, and not just the answer to the Bible story, but the answer to our deepest need and our greatest desires. And for us today, for the church, God has given us work to do, to tell the world this good news, to go and make disciples. And as we proclaim this good news of Jesus, this is how Jesus builds his church today. And in Ephesians 2, the church is described as a holy temple, a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So our job isn't to build a physical building, but a spiritual one. And each of us has work to do to see the church grow and mature. Each of one us has a role to play. So to finish today, I want to ask us, church, how are you going in the Lord's work? Now, if you're newer to church and trying to actually work out who Jesus is and what this might mean for your life, can I encourage you from today not to focus on our work as followers of Jesus, but to focus on God's work for you in Jesus? And a great way to do this is simply reading the story of Jesus' life. In the Bible, we have four different books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call them Gospels, where you can hear what Jesus said. You can see what he did. You can find out, what is he like? What is his character, his heart? Ken mentioned to me this week, actually, that in our church, a bunch of people will be catching up soon to read Luke's Gospel together. And if that's something you've never done but would like to, have a chat with Cam or Joe after the service. But if you're here today as someone who says, yes, I am a Christian, I follow Jesus, how are you going in the Lord's work? Maybe hearing this message today from Haggai, this is really exciting, actually even revolutionary, because you thought the Lord's work was just for people like Cam or Joe, our pastors. But no, the Lord's work is for each of us. Each of us has been given work to do in sharing the good news of Jesus and helping others to grow as disciples of him. And just like the people in Haggai's day, the Lord chooses to work in us and then through us for his glory. How exciting, and what a great purpose we are given. Maybe today, though, is actually an opportunity to reassess the way you actually think about your life. As you've thought about the Lord's work, it just hasn't been that important in your life. Maybe today, actually, you're hearing this and thinking, I want more of my life to be about the Lord's work. I want to see more people hearing about Jesus, coming to know him, seeing his glory, experiencing his peace, because he's amazing. And maybe I can rearrange my life, my priorities, to give more of my time to the work of the Lord. Maybe I can't, though, actually. Maybe my life is fixed at the moment, but I can partner with those who do, whether on campus with ES, in the country with Bush Church Aid, overseas with CMS. There are people who do the Lord's work throughout the week, and I want to share in that. Maybe for others today, though, this passage, more than anything, is just an encouragement to keep going in the work of the Lord. Because it's so easy, I think, to become disheartened or discouraged, to face that disappointment dilemma that we started with. Because the Lord's work is ongoing. It won't be completed until Jesus returns. We can grow weary as we do it. It's hard work. There will be opposition. Just like in Haggai's day, God's people faced opposition, us today too. And we don't always see the fruit or the results we hope for. So what a great encouragement for us today to be reminded from these words in Haggai that the Lord is with his people as they do his work, and that he will bring the greater glory he has promised. In Matthew 28, Great Commission, a familiar passage for many of us, Jesus instructs his disciples to go and make disciples. But you know the last words Jesus says here? We've got them on the screen. In the next slide there, please. He says this, "Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So church, be strong and work. Keep going in the Lord's work, but remember these words, so simple, so clear, yet so important. "I am with you," says the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the amazing work that you have done for us in your Son Jesus, that he would go to the cross for our sake, that his body, this temple, would be destroyed for us. Yeah, after 3 days, he rose from the dead, that people from all nations might have peace with you and might see your glory displayed in Jesus. And Father, this is wonderful news, yet we all too easily get discouraged, disappointed, or distracted. So I ask today that you would help us to remember that as we do your work, to remember that you are with us and that you will bring the glory from this work. Amen.